Just so you know that I never throw anything away, if you haven't seen that from my office, I figured I'd bring up some. The first year I was here for Pastor Appreciation Month, I got a jar full of Snickers, and then there were a whole bunch of jokes written on cards and then stuffed in there. I figured I'd share the jokes with you. I have no idea what the punchline is. There's better. Which bug do you find in churches? Praying mantis. What kind of bugs live in clocks? Ticks. You guys aren't very smart. What do you call two spiders who just got married? Newlywebs. Adults aren't allowed to play here. What is the tallest building in the world? The library, because it has the most stories. And the last one. I got to read the answer before I might get in trouble. What did the firefly say to his girlfriend? You light up my life. I got about 300 of these, so guess what you're getting this year? So how many of you grew up going to church on a regular basis? Raise your hand. Oh, wow. A little over half. Okay. There's a series of books around that, like Chicken Soup for Whatever, Chicken Soup for the Mechanic, Chicken Soup for the Mother, Chicken Soup for Dads. There's a few of them out there, Chicken Soup for Christians. And it's just a collection of stories and all to make you feel good about being whatever it is you're identified as in the title. There was a book that came out quite a few years ago called Growing Up Born Again. And it was this look at what it meant to grow up in the church, the things you come up with and the things you grow up with and the things that stick with you. Whether you stay in the church or not, there's certain things that just stick with you. And it's a neat little book. It's kind of humorous, but it's a reminder of all the different experiences that you can have growing up in the church. For example, if you grew up in the church, you attended church and Sunday school, or church Sunday morning, youth group on Sunday night, vacation Bible school, Christian camp in the summer. You memorize the books of the Bible, and you probably add perfect attendance pins. And all, if you're old enough, you remember this. Kay, smiling, she remembers that. Your home wasn't cluttered with ashtrays and lewd pictures, but you had a picture of Jesus on one wall. Probably a lot like that one, or the one that's downstairs. And then on another wall, you had a plaque that said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." You probably learned to play an instrument so you could follow along and help out in hymns and stuff like that. There were certain instruments that were okay, pianos. They had a list of them, pianos, flutes, violins, and accordions. I don't know why anybody wants to listen to an accordion. The instruments that you weren't allowed to do that with were like drums, saxophones, tubas, and absolutely no electric guitars. If you grew up in the church, there was a certain lingo or language that you learned to speak from an early age. You all knew what love offering meant, covered dish supper, full-time Christian service. Everybody remember what a sword drill is? Sword drill, going through the Bible. What were some other ones? Red letter editions, thumb index, under conviction, unspoken request, and bed of affliction. Those are all things that, if you grew up a Baptist, maybe I don't know if everybody got this one, but if you grew up a Baptist, you could identify people as backsliders. No, it seems only Baptists were good at that. Or you can finish sentences before I even do. And all of God's people said, there you go. Today we're going to look at a character, a guy in the Old Testament named Samuel. And he was a judge for a long period of time who was also a prophet. And Samuel is most likely the guy who wrote the book of Judges. So he's there for the period of the judges, but he's also there when Saul is crowned king and also when David is crowned. But Samuel is a good example of a man who grew up in a spiritual setting, who grew up essentially going to church every day. And he was used significantly by God from the time that he was a small boy until his last days. So we're going to look at a few things of his life. First, we're going to look at the spiritual advantages that he grew up with. One of those advantages was that he was blessed by having godly parents. Samuel's father was named Elkanah, and he was a believer. But we know more from the Bible about his mother, who was Hannah. Hannah was a devout, unselfish worshiper of God who was very disappointed because she had no children. And she prayed daily for a son. And I'm in 1 Samuel 1, verse 10. In bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord, and she made a vow, saying, O Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head. Now, it's kind of interesting to look at how many times in the Bible children were born to parents who were barren for a long period of time. And then those children grew up to be significant instruments in God's plan. Just a few of them, Isaac, Joseph, Samson, John the Baptist is in the New Testament. And then we have Samuel. But Hannah told God here, if you will give me a child, I'll give him back to you completely. And then 1 Samuel 1, verse 20. So in the course of time, Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, because I asked the Lord for him. When the man, Elkanah, went up with all his family to offer the annual sacrifice to the Lord and to fulfill his vow, Hannah did not go. She said to her husband, after the boy is weaned, I will take him and present him before the Lord, and he will live there always. When Samuel was old enough to live on his own, she brought him to the tabernacle and just left him permanently with the priests. Now, most historians or commentators suggest that Samuel was anywhere from 2 years old to 4 years old. And that's got to be hard for a mother to do that. It's one thing to drop him off at daycare or preschool or something like that. And some parents have a horrible time when they're 18 and we're sending them off to college. I pray for those days. Each year, Hannah made Samuel a little robe and took it to him when she went up with her husband to offer the annual sacrifice. So the implication is here that she got to see him just once a year. And she made a vow to God, and she kept it. And God honored that vow. Not only did Samuel grow up to be a great leader, but Hannah had three other sons later on and two daughters as well. And this is consistent throughout the Bible. Is whenever you sacrifice something to the Lord, he always seems to return it manyfold. The Bible says that Samuel worshiped the Lord there. Now, it's a tremendous spiritual advantage if you have godly parents. The danger to that is that you can be insensitive to others who grew up maybe in a dysfunctional home. And I've had people say, Matt, you just don't know what it was like to grow up with alcoholic parents or abusive parents or parents that just ignored you, because you grew up in a good home. And I think you're right. That is the case. One of the dangers of growing up in a good home is you just have a difficult time being patient with people who don't always instinctively know right and wrong from what you believe to be God's perspective. I mean, when I first got out of the military, I was in charge of people, and I basically was their parent. And I was 20 at the time, 21 at the time, and they're 18, and I'm trying to parent them, which is crazy to begin with. But I tried to tell these, and they just couldn't wrap their head around, why you need to bathe regularly. You're 20. What are you talking about? But not everybody grows up in a good home. But if your parents took you to church every weekend, then you were blessed. If they brought you up teaching you Bible stories and to know the Lord, chances are you've been protected from some of the moral failures that entrap others, or you've established positive habits early on. At a recent pastor's retreat for the yearly meeting, we broke into small groups. And once we were in the groups, we were asked by the speaker, Dave Williams from Kansas, he just gave us a few questions to think about and talk about. One of the questions was difficult because it was, when did Jesus Christ first become real in your life? And I had a hard time answering that question. Because that would be like, when did Jesus Christ first become real? That would be like answering, when did your parents first become real? He was always there. And that doesn't mean I always followed the right path. I mean, I went off on left field a few times. But God was always there. You know, and I can't remember a time when he wasn't. Not everybody falls into that boat. Warren Mueller, in his book, Homemade, reports on a study that disclosed that if a mother and father both attend church regularly, 72% of the children remain faithful to the Lord later on. If only the father goes, 55% remain faithful into adulthood. If only the mother goes, then 15% continue later on. But if neither parent attends church and the children are taken by somebody else, only 6% can be found in churches when they're adults. Nate, go get me some water. Go get me my Mountain Dew back there. Sorry. So, all these facts they speak for themselves, and I'm not going to tear them apart, but the example of parents is more important than all the efforts of Sunday school and church and everything else combined. Parents are our first role models. Now, Samuel not only had godly parents, he had the advantage of a godly mentor by the name of Eli. Now, Eli wasn't perfect. 1 Samuel 2 says, Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli the priest. He worshipped, and now he's ministering to other people. Now, Eli was a good man, but he wasn't perfect. He had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, with whom he was very permissive. The Bible says they were wicked men who had no regard for the Lord. But Eli, though he was imperfect, loved the Lord, and he encouraged Samuel to be sensitive to God's call, even though he knew that Samuel was going to replace him someday. Now, if you grew up in the church, you probably had spiritual mentors who really impacted your life. Maybe it was a school teacher or a coach who was a Christian that just modeled it for you, and they nurtured you in the Christian life. But you also knew, even then, if you grew up in the church, that those people weren't necessarily perfect. But you loved them anyway. Now, sometimes people who don't grow up in the church, they get disillusioned when they find out that church leaders have feet of clay. And the news media, no matter what side you're on, enjoys trotting out every episode where a religious leader falls and struggles. But if you grew up in the church, you don't expect perfection from people. You know there is only one perfect person, one worthy of your total trust, and that was Jesus Christ. The danger of that is you can be cynical towards all church leaders, and you could become a poor follower if you're not careful. Samuel knew that Eli wasn't perfect, but he still respected him. Samuel also had the advantage of growing up in a godly place. The Bible says the boy Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord. It says that he slept in the temple of God where the ark of God was. Now, if you're the child of very active church members, the church was kind of your second home. You played hide-and-seek there. You knew where all the best hiding places were. The danger of that is you can become too familiar. So familiar with the church and the church events and the people and the leaders that eventually you lose the sense of awe and wonder at being in the sanctuary. Eli's sons, Phinehas and Hophni, were at the tabernacle every day. People would bring sacrifices to the temple, and they took some of those sacrifices, and they ate the meat that they were not supposed to eat. Then the Bible says that they committed adultery with some of the women who served at the entrance of the tent of meeting, and they were treating the Lord's things, with contempt. Some of the greatest people you will ever meet were preacher's kids. Some of the most sacrilegious people you will ever meet, where's my kid? Yeah, he's running away. Some of the most sacrilegious people you will ever meet are preacher's kids. You have people who grew up in the church and who didn't grow up in the church, and they can both be in the same direction. If you grew up in the church, your kids growing up in the church, you have to maintain vigilance and never lose the sense of wonder at the awesomeness of God. Samuel didn't. The Bible says he continued to grow in stature and in favor with the Lord and with men. Samuel was privileged as a little boy to have a personal encounter with God. Look at 1 Samuel 3. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." But Eli said, "I didn't call you. Go back and lie down." So he went and lied down. Josephus, the first century Jewish historian, said that Samuel was 12 years old when this episode happens. Now think of what an experience this had to be. Samuel had never heard the voice of God. Others had not communicated to him that it could actually happen. And as he heard a voice, since Eli would commonly call him in the middle of the night because he was nearly blind, he ran to Eli. But Eli says, "I didn't call you." A second time he hears the call and he got up. And Eli says, "I didn't call you. Go back to sleep." Verse 7. Now, if you're a parent, this is the most aggravating thing in the world, getting woken up 3, 4, 5 times in a row by your kids in the middle of the night. Think about this story the next time you just tell them to go back to bed. Look at verse 7. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. Listen, just because you grew up with godly parents and godly mentors in a godly place doesn't mean that you really know the Lord. You can know the songs and the scripture readings, and you can attend church, but that doesn't mean you quite know who God is. Because we aren't born again from birth. We don't grow up born again. Verse 8, the Lord called Samuel a third time, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lays down in his place. Now, if you tell a 12-year-old kid, "Go lay down because God is going to talk to you," that might open their eyes up. They're not going back to sleep for a while. But verse 10, the Lord came and stood there, calling us the other time, "Samuel, Samuel." The hair on the back of his neck had to stand up, right? And Samuel says, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." Now, one of the disadvantages if you came to Christ as a child is that later on, you can question the reality of God's call in your life. It was so many years ago, the memories faded of why you made that decision, and you question the authenticity of this conversion. You hear these dramatic testimonies of people who have been converted from a sordid past, or they've had an emotional response, and they turn their life around 180 degrees because of this one instance where they experienced the presence of God. And you say, that didn't really happen to me. And I wonder if I'm really converted. But we all have a testimony of what God has done and is doing in our lives. Some have a testimony that describes God finding them at their lowest point, when they had hit rock bottom. And that's good for people going through some of the same things, who are living the same type of life. But some of you have always known God, and your testimonies is just as important. People need to hear of God saving people at their lowest point. But we also need to talk about God keeping people from ever reaching that point. God's ability to keep a person is just as important as his ability to save anyone at any point in their life. Don't doubt the reality of God's hand on you as a child. If as a child you believed in your heart that Jesus was the Christ and you responded out of conviction, then God adopted you into his family. Ephesians 3:4 says, "God chose us in him before this creation of the world to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ." When parents adopt a child, they know that child is going to stumble and fall They know that child may rebel at a certain point. They know that child will grow in understanding of family and they'll grow in love. But from the very beginning, that child is a member of the family. Samuel was faithful to God's call all of his life. He spoke God's truth, even though the message would be unpleasant. And I think if I asked you most before this started, you would, most of the majority of you who went to church regularly, know this story of Samuel and being called three times in the temple. And you know that. But I doubt if many of you know what God said to Samuel when Samuel said, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." This is 1 Samuel 3:11. "And the Lord said to Samuel, 'I am about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears of it tingle. At that time I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family from beginning to end. For I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons made themselves contemptible, and he failed to restrain them. Therefore I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering.'" Now this isn't good news. God's saying to Samuel, "I'm going to judge your mentor, Eli, because he disregarded the sacred things of God. He let his kids run wild." No one wants to share bad news with anybody, especially somebody who's close to you, like Eli was to Samuel. Samuel didn't want to tell Eli what God had said. So the Bible says, Samuel lay down until morning and then opened the doors of the house of the Lord. He was afraid to tell Eli the vision, but Eli called him and said, "Samuel, what was it God said to you? Do not hide it from me. May God deal with you. May God deal with you, be it ever so severely, if you hide from me anything he told you." So Samuel told him everything, hiding nothing from him. Then Eli said, "He is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes." Now this is one of those instances where you always have to ask yourself, do I want to know the answer to the question I'm going to ask? Because this isn't good news for Eli. But let me go this way with it, because this is important to remember. If you're raising your child, you're raising your child in the Lord. Understand, there will be times when God asks your son or daughter to do something that they don't want to do. God will ask your child to do something that will be unpleasant for them and for you, possibly. Or if your child is normal, he or she is going to come to you sometime, somewhere, and say, "I don't want to go to church. I don't want to go to youth group. It's boring. I don't know any of the kids. They're all in cliques." Or if they're really sharp, they try to put this spiritual little spin on it. And they'll say, "You know, they don't talk about anything but sports." Maybe the teacher used an illustration from Sports Illustrated or something, I don't know. But they'll say, "I don't learn the Bible. They just talk about sports." And if you're not perceptive or if you're weak in this, they can suck you into the point of view where you're thinking like, "Well, I think they should want to go. I don't know if that's proper English, but they should want to go. And I guess if they're not happy going, then we shouldn't make them, because I don't want them to be, you know, think of church as a bad place. Don't be that naive. Don't let them get away with that. Just look at them and say, "I understand you might not enjoy this. And yes, sometimes it can be boring, but none of this is about you being entertained. It's not about children having fun. All of this is about children understanding church and worship services are important because they're important to you, the parent. Your kids will know that God and worshiping God are important because of the importance you placed on it in your life. If you give them a choice, if you give kids a choice in anything, they will take the path of least resistance and choose not to come. Or they'll come when they only feel like it. Robin's parents and my parents ran houses like dictatorships. We went to church because that's what our parents did. They didn't ask us, "Do you want to go to church today?" There was no question whether or not you were going. Our house is a dictatorship. My kids have no choice in certain matters. They might get a choice, "Do you want to wear this shirt or this shirt to school?" Well, we don't even give them that choice anymore, but they dress themselves now. Church is not an option. Kids don't have a choice in everything that happens. My kids will have that choice or that option when they live somewhere else and they're adults and they can make their own decisions. Your children need to know God is still in charge here. They're not. And you're still in charge because God has delegated that responsibility to you. Sometimes they'll have to do something that God asks them to do that is unpleasant. Samuel had to speak God's truth even though he didn't want to say it. And Samuel was faithful to God his entire life, even though there were disappointments in his life. 1 Samuel 7:15 says, Samuel continued as judge over Israel all the days of his life. He was disappointed when the people said, "We want a king," and they rejected God. But he listened to God's voice and anointed Saul as king. And he was disappointed when Saul became so proud that he rejected God and didn't follow God's leading. But he listened to God's voice, and Samuel anointed David to be the next king. But probably Samuel's biggest disappointment was that his own children were not faithful to God. The Bible says when Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons as judges for Israel. One was named Joel and the other Abijah. But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain and accepted bribes and perverted justice. This had to be a huge disappointment for Samuel. Excuse me. His two sons rejected God. Why is that? Was it because he, like his mentor, Eli, was too passive? Was it because he was too strict? He was gone too much? I don't know, and the Bible doesn't really say. Maybe it's just because some children, and you all know people in your family or other people's families like this, some children have such a rebellious nature that no matter how hard their parents try, they still wander away from God. And the parents spend a lifetime praying that they'll come back. Medicine today, if you look at the field of medicine today, has shifted from curative medicine to preventive medicine. It used to be you went to the doctor when something was broken or you were bleeding or, you know, you had to have some, your parent had to have a reason to take you to the doctor. It wasn't because you didn't feel good. If there was blood, you went to the doctor. Well, at least that was that way in my house or my dad's house. So, but you went to the doctor when there was some kind of disaster in your life. Now you go to the doctor for checkups and to try to prevent diseases or illnesses or sicknesses of some kind from even occurring. You take vitamins or pills and you try to exercise and eat right to prevent illness and try not to hit every potluck that's at church. Likewise, Christianity exists not just to rescue people who have fallen over the edge of the cliff, but to be a fence at the top to prevent them from falling. Jude 24 says, "Unto him who is able to keep you from falling." Harry Emerson Fosdick, who was a very liberal pastor back in the 1920s and 30s, so liberal that my grandmother was still complaining about him in the 70s, he said, "There is something better than bringing a prodigal son back from the far country, and it's keeping them home in the first place." Samuel remained happily in the father's house his whole life. He wasn't perfect, but he was loyal to the Lord his whole life. Now, finishing up, there's just a couple of lessons I want you to remember today. I think in your bulletin I called them takeaways. Very simply, number one, God calls little children. So rejoice with them. Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, for such is the kingdom of heaven." When little children believe and say as much in this church or any other church, don't be cynical and say, "I don't think they know what they're saying," or "I don't think they know what they're doing," or don't shake your head and say, "Well, I know their parents and they're going to fall away." Sometimes a child's faith is never more pure than at the moment when they first believe. Dwight Moody once came home from an evangelistic crusade and his wife asked him how many conversions he had. And he said, 2.5. And she said, "You mean you had 2 adults and 1 child? He said, "Nope, I had 2 children and 1 adult. The 2 children have an entire life to live for the Lord, and the adult just has half of a life." Remember that Jesus said in Matthew 11:25, I praise you, Father, you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to little children. God calls little children, so rejoice with them. The second lesson is, God uses little children, so listen to them. The Bible says a little child will lead them. God called Joseph when he was just a teenager to be an ambassador to Egypt. He used David when he was just a shepherd boy to defeat the giant Goliath. Josiah was 8 years old when God crowned him as king over his people, and he was a godly king. A little kid brought 5 loaves and 2 fish and offered them to Christ, and he fed 5,000 with them. The young nephew of the Apostle Paul was used to warn the officials of an assassination attempt on his uncle. And here Samuel was just a boy when God entrusted him with a word of prophecy. There was a missionary that wrote an article in, I think, Christianity Today a couple years ago. He said he was coming back from a missionary trip. He'd been gone for a few years, and he was making connecting flights in the States, and one of his last flights, he was flying from Chicago to Dallas. And he sat down in his seat, and he was sitting next to a young girl who had Down syndrome. And so he sat down, and he's sitting there relaxing. They finally get in the air, and the girl looks at him and says, Mister, did you brush your teeth this morning? He said, yes, I did. He says, good. Good, you're supposed to brush your teeth. He says, a few minutes later, she says, Mister, do you smoke? He says, no, I don't smoke. She says, good. Smoking will kill you. He said, a few minutes later, she said, Mister, do you love Jesus? He said, it was easy for a missionary just coming back from a trip to say yes and talk to her about everything I'd done. And then we just flew along for a while. And then I was sitting there and she elbowed me. She says, she pointed to the guy across the aisle, sitting in the aisle seat. She said, ask him. She's like, ask him what? Ask him, did he brush his teeth this morning? So he's like, I knew she wasn't going to stop. So I leaned over to the guy and said, my friend here wants to know if you brushed your teeth this morning. He said, yes, I did. And she leaned over and she says, good, you're supposed to brush your teeth. He said, he just stopped. He just sat there. Pretty soon, she elbowed him again. Ask him. Ask him what? Ask him if he smokes. My friend would like to know if you smoke. He said, no, I don't smoke. Friendly little girl leans over and says, good, you're not supposed to smoke. Smoking will kill you. And he says, and I'm sitting there and I know what's coming next. And this is the worst place you want to be on a plane with somebody nudging you like that. And he says, she elbowed me and she says, ask him. And I said, ask him what? Ask him if he loves Jesus. So he leans over and he says, excuse me, my friend wants to know if you love Jesus. And the guy says, you know, I'm going through some rough times and I don't know what to do. And he says, the rest of the flight from Chicago to Dallas, I spent talking to this guy about his faith and encouraging him. His point was, don't ignore the little kids. Listen to them. Sometimes the greatest, most simple truths come out of their mouths. God uses innocent children to accomplish his will. In fact, he says, unless you become like a little child, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. You don't really grow up born again. You grow up with an exposure to spiritual truths. But there comes a time in your life when you decide on your own to hear God's call and to respond in obedience. It will be the same way for your kids. They need to see you in this place worshiping. They need to know that this place, these people, and worshiping God are important to you. They also need to know that you're not perfect, that you made mistakes, that you struggle with various things in your life. Most of all, though, they need to know that God is there for them every step of the way. They need to know that God can save them no matter what they've done, where they've been, or who they've become. Likewise, they need to know that God can keep them from making your mistakes. He can keep them from falling away. And yes, he can use them to do the most incredible things when they're open to his voice. Will you pray with me? Heavenly and gracious Father, we are overwhelmed with your blessings in our lives. And some of us grew up knowing you from the beginning, and some of us waited a long time before we knew you, or really before we obeyed you. Help us to be the example for others, not just for the kids, but for the people we meet every single day, the people we interact with, the work with, that we go to school with, the people we don't talk to on a regular basis. Help us to show them you living through us. Help us to show them your love in their lives with the way we interact with them, with the way we share our lives and we share our faith with each other. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.